message, and some of you are too young to know what I'm about to talk about, and those of you who do know, you go ahead and admit it. I was thinking about some commercials from back in the day. You guys remember the commercials that said, is it live or is it Memorex? Is it live or is it Memorex? Is it really the band and the live instruments, or is it the Memorex tape? Not CD now, not DVD, tape, okay? Because it was supposed to sound so much like the real thing. There's another commercial that comes to mind, and that is Coke. It's the real thing. You guys remember that one? Coke. It's the real thing. And then there's another where they had the Pepsi challenge. Remember, that challenge was not about whether or not Pepsi was real Coke, because your taste buds should be discriminating enough to know the difference. It was about which one tastes better. Which one tastes better? Not everything that tastes better is better for you. If Coke, the real thing, is what you're after, if you want the real thing, just because something tastes better doesn't mean it's for you. And I am called for God's glory. Ministry is about people. People who want the real thing or nothing at all. Or nothing at all. So we're going to talk about the real thing today. But guess what? It ain't always so easy for everybody to know the difference. You ever been up in church and everybody seems so happy and preacher's shouting, talking loud, saying nothing? But everybody seems to love it. You're trying to figure out what's wrong with you. Why am I not satisfied? Why am I not satisfied? We're talking about the real thing or nothing. But it ain't always that easy to tell. But when you are discriminating, it can be painful. Looking and searching and hoping and praying for the real thing. My burden is to give folks a place where they can find and get and benefit from and wash themselves in the real thing. Now, how many of you believe that we are in the last days? We're living in the last days. Some of you do. Some of you do. Now, when we talk about the last days, in theological circles, there is controversy, or there's variable interpretations of what the last days are. Some would say the last days are more what we think about in terms of the book of Revelation, the rapture, and all that sort of stuff, right? And others would say that the last days, and this is because of what you find in the Bible, while biblical writers often talk about last days and then still reference things that seem to, it's clear that it's going to happen in the lifetime of the one that they're writing it to. And so some would say that the last days are everything basically from the beginning of the church to the end of time. But I asked you whether or not you believe we're living in the last days to make sure that you identify with this word today and don't think it's for somebody else. Okay? Amen. So we're talking about the real thing or what? The real thing or what?
Nothing.
Our texts will come from the book of 2 Timothy. We're still there, still hearing from Paul. In his last words that he ever wrote, this pastoral letter to his protege, Timothy. And he's told him about a lot of things. And we learn that he needs to stir up his gift. He needed to get his act together. We learn that God had not given him nor us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And we learned about how to be a good soldier for Christ. Amen? And now, as Paul is desperately and urgently trying to get this word across to this young man that he's invested so much in, he gets to the point in chapter 3 where he feels the need to talk to him about what's going to happen in the last days. Now, you all said you believe you're living in the last days. So then we're talking to you. So let's see what Paul has to say to his protege Timothy here in chapter 3. Our text principally is verses 1 through 8, but we'll probably also throw 9 in there. And Paul, again, is talking to Timothy, and he's referencing the last days. Now, I said all that to make sure that you identified, but let me just tell you, people get tripped up when they read this stuff, and you know I don't like you to be tripped up. I want you to fully understand, rightly divide what the word of truth. This is referencing the last days, and yet, look, let's just get past it. It ain't really about the last days. That's just so you can identify that he's talking to you. He's talking to leadership. This is a pastoral letter. You don't need the title of pastor to identify with it. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm going to read all of verses 1 through 9, and then I'm going to come back, and we're going to see what we just read. Amen? Amen. I'm going to break it down. Now, this know also, he's already told him all sorts of things, and the most recent thing he's told him is that avoid youthful lusts, because this is a young man he's talking to. And he said, avoid arguments, quarrelsomeness. Avoid folks that are going to suck you in, asking you a question, and they're not really asking a question. They already know what answer they want to hear. And then you arguing and fussing with them, and you could really be helping somebody. You arguing with somebody that don't really want God. They want an argument. They want to be right more than do right. And you could be taking that energy to go feed somebody, clothe somebody, love somebody, visit somebody, teach somebody. But you arguing with somebody that's never going to agree with you. Wasting your time. Don't do that, Timothy. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Difficult, dangerous times shall come. Why will they come? For men shall be lovers of them own, of their own selves. If you're going to say ouch, just keep it quiet. We're just reading through. Covetous, meaning money lovers. Boasters, proud, meaning arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, that does not have anything to do with gay or lesbian. It has to do with my own child, my own flesh. I should love naturally, and I can't. Truce breakers, false accusers, meaning slanderers, incontinent, meaning without self-control, not bladder control, self-control, fierce, meaning savage, despisers of those that are good. You would think he'd be done, but he's not. Traitors, heady, meaning reckless, high-minded, pompous, you better than everybody else. Lovers of pleasures, this just doesn't mean physical, sensual pleasures. It also means lovers of luxury, stuff that money can buy. More than, some translations would have it say, rather than God, rather than lovers of God. I'm called to invite folks and to engage folks and to empower folks to be lovers of God. Now, the pleasures are always going to tug at your flesh. But when we see the book written about your life or watch the movie of your life, it's going to be pretty easy to tell whether you were lovers of pleasure or lovers of God. Doesn't matter what you say. Your lips are moving, but your life is speaking. Amen? And then we get to the verse that I'm sure you've heard before, but you never really knew the context. Somebody told you, but rarely do we actually go to Bible study, have somebody teach us really what this is talking about. So it says, lovers of pleasure more than, or rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now, I was going to tell you this at the end, but I feel the need, and I know we're just reading it. I'm still not breaking it down yet, but I will tell you this. Yes, I was taught, and some of you were taught, that this is a referendum on the Holy Spirit. It's not. The form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The power that they're denying is not about whether they've been infilled. It's not about whether they're speaking in tongues. Because some will teach you, well, the problem is, if they had the Holy Ghost, they wouldn't be all these ways despisers. They wouldn't be lovers of themselves. They wouldn't be covetous. They wouldn't be boasters. They wouldn't be blasphemers. They wouldn't be disobedient. They wouldn't be truth breakers. Guess what? We have some tongue talking, demon fleeing, right? Folks, right up in the church that have all these qualities, all these errors. That's not it. Jesus said, when I come back, many will say, Lord, Lord, but I did all these miraculous things, all of these wonderful religious things in your name. What will he say? Didn't know you. Didn't know you. So I just thought, I don't want to wait. I want to get you straight on that right now because I don't want to read the rest of this and have you wondering about that. It has nothing to do with that. Yet, if you want to believe that, if you've been taught it and you want to perpetuate it, you can take this and you can say, maneuver it, and somebody that doesn't know, that's not learned it, that hasn't been taught, wouldn't know the difference. So they can walk around guilty, thinking every time they slip up and they look like or sound like one of these, it's because I don't have the Holy Ghost. It's because I'm not speaking in those tongues. Ruin their lives, have them feeling misplaced in church. But we're about the real thing or what?
Nothing.
Or nothing at all. So he tells him, I want you to note, we're not breaking it down yet. I told you that. He says, denying the very power thereof, and he gives them some instruction. He says, from such, he says, preach to those people, right? He says, love them. Don't let them go. No, he says, from such, turn away. That means avoid them. It means shun them. You don't put up with that mess. Why? Why? For this is the sort that they will creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Now, look, I will fix that too. Silly women laden with sins. Some misogynist wrote this stuff, right? Of course not. You just need the historical and customary background. And then the translationists have some fun, obviously. Silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers or various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, now that's not how they're pronounced, but we're not going to get into that. It's not important. Withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Finally, in verse 9, I told you we throw that in there, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest, made manifest. It will be known unto all men as theirs also was. That's our text. Now, there are some things I covered during that time because I just couldn't wait to get you straight on it. But now we're going to come away, we're going to work on coming away with the truth that God wants us to have today. With the subtext being the real thing or nothing. the real thing or nothing. Realize this, that if there's Coke and there's Pepsi in the two cups, there really is Coke and Pepsi. You're not imagining Pepsi. It is Pepsi. If there's Live and there's Memorex, the sound in the Memorex is real. Your ear bones, I won't name them, but your ear bones do make a vibration, and they do make some hairs in your ear move, and it does trigger a nerve, and it does go to your brain, and it does interpret it as a certain sound. It is real. And when you go to these services and they're talking loud and saying nothing, it's real. But that doesn't make it God. Now let's go and figure out what he's talking about. And then we'll get out of here. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves. I've told you what that means. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than, or rather than, lovers of God. That sounds like one hot mess, does it not? This is what man would degenerate to. Understand, we're not talking about any individual with all of these problems, but a lot of individuals with various proportions of these problems. Some imagine that this is what the world would degenerate into after the rapture. Or some, without the rapture being thrown in there, say this is what the world is degenerated into now. Would you say that this describes the world? Are we money lovers, boasters, proud, arrogant, blasphemers? Are we disobedient to parents? Are we ungrateful? Are we unholy? Do we break a truce, or is our word good? Is our word our bond? Do we talk about folks, tear them down? Do we have a whole lot of self-control, or do we say, well, God knows I'm human? So here's the thing. It wouldn't be very difficult, and it's not very difficult for us to identify this as being descriptive of our society, right? Our culture. And it would be disastrous to have to admit that under any conditions. The truth is worse than that. The truth is, he wasn't talking about the world at large. He was talking about the church. In the last days, Timothy, perilous times shall come to this institution. It'll be full of mess. And not so much because, or not just because of the people in the pews being scandalous. No, 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 no. Right up here. Right up here. Not just the people. This is a pastoral letter. That's why I tell you that stuff, not just to sound smart. This is a pastoral letter. He just told us about folks who go in and teach silly women. Not folks that sit back and passively receive anything. We're talking about folks who are in leadership, which is all of us today, here. This is the church that's all jacked up like this. How could these folks help anybody? So, you've got all of these folks in the church loving pleasures more than being lovers of God, loving a big building more than lovers of God, loving a fancy car and a big house more than lovers of God. Loving status more than lovers of God. Wanting to be right more than wanting to do right. But then he says, as you get into these perilous times, and this is the way that we would describe the people, more importantly, the leaders, having the form, a form of godliness, but denying the very power thereof. Shun them, avoid them. I'm telling you, Timothy, this is what's going to happen. I need you to stay away from it. I need you not to associate with it. I need you not to be connected with it. But let's see what this form of godliness business is, and let's really understand what it means to deny the very power thereof, because the King James does not give it to us, and most other translations don't really give it to us. So let's break this down. We're having here these folks who are all messed up, right? And yet they represent the church. And as terrible as that sounds, all of these characteristics, they still have the form of godliness. The form meaning the shape, the image, the visage. It looks just like God. The form of godliness. But denying, meaning rejecting or contradicting the very power thereof. Now, to really understand what you're rejecting or contradicting, you've got to understand not just the form, because it looks just right. What is this godliness thing? This is where the key is. So the form of godliness, they're doing all this stuff. Their lives are messed up. And they've got this form of godliness. It looks like godliness. The word there, and this is, there's a few words I want you to know. Metanoia, metamalea, metamelomai, a few others. I want you to understand agape. I want you to understand exousia and dunamis. This is eusebia. Eusebia, Eusebia, and it means the true interconnection and response to things of God. The true interconnection and response to things of God. Eusebia. But you can have the form of godliness and still deny, reject, contradict the very Eusebia. You don't have to have a true connection and response to things of God to have church. The word piety, as we describe it, comes as a result and sometimes is mistranslated. This Eusebia does not mean piety. Piety is the way you act and comport yourself and treat people, and maybe even speak when God is really in your life. But folks can be all jacked up and mean you no good and still wear a collar and say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Speak in tongues. Give you what sounds like a great message, full of information. You can have all the seats filled, and we can go through all of the motions and still not have Eusebia. They've got the form of godliness. They've got the church thing down packed. We're talking about professional Christianity. Got it down. You can't beat them. Professional Christianity. So they've got the band there, they've got the choir, they've got the folks playing the instruments, and you know they're professional. You know how? You know how I know? Because they're getting paid. So they've got this form of godliness, Timothy, for God's glory ministries, but denying the very power thereof. Stay away from them. Because what they do is they go into the houses. They've got all of the knowledge, by the way. Oh, they can break down Greek better than me. Oh, yeah. They can get you all excited and do all the gyrations and leave you feeling real good. But what they do is they go into the silly women. What they are is they're emblematic of someone who really hasn't had exposure to the word. That's what he was really talking about. In Ephesus, the women weren't able to participate previously in all the religious stuff and knowledge. And so what happened is now the women get to hear the stuff and they were soaking it up. But their lives were a mess. And all of this knowledge didn't change their lives at all. And none of the things that these guys came in there to give them convicted them and made them feel like their lives needed to change. So they kept on being silly and they kept on being sinful because they came in with information. Ever learning. So you can have great church and not give anybody Eusebia. You can have wonderful services. You can preach pretty good and teach really well and know a whole lot and never have a real connection with God because Memorex is pretty darn good. You can give people a good feeling and never give them God. They may even be able to quote you chapter and verse for what you said and then you can still never give them God. The form of godliness, but denying the very power thereof. But when a man or woman of God gives all that they can and their intent, and they wouldn't be satisfied until you and unless you walk away with Eusebia. Now you got something to work with. Now you got something to work with. Having the form of godliness and denying the very power thereof. And so those folks who you need to avoid who do this, they'll go in with these women and they'll go into the women with their sin. And when they leave, they'll still have their sin and they won't feel any different about it. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. You got information, but you don't have really any knowledge. And any knowledge that you have is not of the truth. You didn't try to bring them the truth. You're trying to make them dependent on you. You didn't try to bring them the truth. You just wanted them to feel good after you left. You weren't trying to bring them the truth because you don't want to live by the truth. Because if you raise the bar up there, you got to live by it. So if you want to be rich and you want to be materialistic up there in the pulpit, guess what? Make them all materialistic. Make them all want to be rich. And then what happens is you're the only one that gets rich. And the few folks that you have out there, your cronies that are rich, you're not preaching anything, so they're getting and staying rich while they rip people off in their businesses, while they rip people off in their businesses, while they have all kind of scandalous business practices, but you don't care. And who's going to know? And if somebody speaks up, you strike them down. And so they sit there quietly hurting, and then they stop going to church. And they feel guilty. And all of the form of godliness people are the main ones that make them feel guilty. But they don't have any defense. I'm here to give them a defense. Ever learning, but not coming to the truth, the knowledge of the truth. Now let's look at verse 8. Now this seems like nothing. It seems unrelated. And yet it is absolutely pivotal. It is the place where the actual understanding, what you really need to know, this is where it is. He says, now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. As they withstood Moses, so do these, speaking of those who have the form of godliness, but deny the very power thereof. They are professional Christians, professional teachers, professional preachers, that don't have a real connection with God. who are not trying to live the truth. So they're not trying to get you to know the truth, because then you might want to live the truth and hold them to living the truth. So now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, defied Moses, so do these also resist the truth. So as not just they did it, but in the same way that Jannes and Jambres withstood or defied Moses and therefore defied God, so do these with the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, resist the truth. Having their minds corrupted, reprobate, meaning cast away and rejected concerning the faith. They're never going to get there. Don't bother with them. Waste of your time. They got a good thing going on. They can't hear you because they think they're all right. Don't throw your pearls to those swine because they think they got it right. They do it better than us. Their music is better than ours. It seems it's more professional. Their programs seem better and bigger. More seats and more of them filled. So as Jannes and Jambres withstood or defied Moses, so do these also resist the truth. So what is he talking about? Jannes and Jambres are the names that historically and traditionally have been given to the sorcerers, the magicians that labored at the side and at the desires of Pharaoh. So when you go back to Exodus chapter 7, Moses was told to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Now he told him in advance. He did give him Aaron. He did enable his little issue, his stuttering. He said, I'm going to harden his heart. Now, he's not going to listen to you. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to have Aaron take his rod, and I want him to throw it down. And when he throws his rod down, it's going to turn into a serpent. And then they will know, as a result of this miracle, that God is speaking through you. I want them to know that it's God. Because when God speaks, we listen, right? When God speaks, we act. We run, right? We do it right away. We don't delay. We don't stop and have a coffee break and think about it. No, we run right into it, right? That's what we do. That's what we do. So he says, I want you to throw that thing down, and it's going to turn into a serpent. Then they'll understand it's not just you, Moses. It's not just you, Aaron. It's just God talking. So he did it. And Pharaoh had his little magicians, his little sorcerers say, we can do that. We have gods too. And they threw their rods down and they became serpents as well. Live Memorex. Same trick, same outcome. Looks the same, serpents. Now, if you read it, you'll see that Aaron's and Moses' serpent swallowed up this serpent. Just like Paul told Timothy, don't worry about it. The stuff is going to come out. Oh, yeah, they're going to be put on blast. But for now, it looks okay. I'm warning you. Oh, yeah. God wins in the end. So they said, we can do that serpent stuff. Boom, boom, boom. Look at that. No big deal. And so the next time he tells them to use his rod to turn the water into blood. Surely they'll then understand that this is God speaking and they will comply with what I've said to let my people go. They said, we can do that. And they took their rods and they also turned the water into blood. Now, I don't understand why they did this, because this was their drinking water. It messed up their drinking water. Sometimes we'd rather be right. Why are you going to mess up your own water to prove? That makes sense. fish dead, everything smells. So what's the point here? The point is that they prove just we don't need God. We have our own God. We don't need your God. We have our own God. And guess what? We can produce the same stuff your God can. Now, in truth, their serpent ate up and swallowed up the sorcerer's serpent. The truth is, when they got to the next thing and they got them frogs coming out of the water all over the place, they couldn't do that one. Mm-hmm. Memorex is real, but it only takes you so far. Only takes you so far. What is the take-home point here? The point here is that they were able to produce a very reasonable facsimile of what God's people were able to produce. It's not as powerful, but it looks good. It looks just as good. Sometimes it will look and feel even better, if that's what you're looking for. If you're looking for the real thing and nothing else, it's not going to feel right. But I'm going to tell you now, you will always be in the minority. Always. So what's the take-home point here? It's not, is it Live or Memorex so much? They both sound and look the same. The form of godliness looks the same. A man or woman who is pious acting could be either really connected to God or not. The issue here with what Jannes and Jambres did is that their facsimiles were produced as a result of and connected with saying no to God. Mm-hmm. When you want to say no to God, you'll accept the facsimile. It feels so good and it looks so fine and everybody thinks you're so holy because you go to church every Sunday. Because you say the these and the thous and you look very spiritual. The problem with the form of godliness, while you reject or contradict the very power thereof, is that your form of godliness is wrapped up with and makes it easier for you to say no to God. And when you get comfortable saying no to God, then your life looks like those first two verses. When you have Eusebia, you will occasionally grow weak and you will break your word. When you have Eusebia, you will be human and you will occasionally have these problems, but you will not feel good about it. You will not make a habit of it. You will not make a profession of it. And you will never be satisfied with professional Christianity. Not when you have Eusebia, a real connection with God. Nothing but the real thing will do. The form of godliness will make you feel real good that you went to church. You even had great church. And we have some great church. If you were here last week, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But great church is not enough. It's beautiful, but it's not enough. We want a real connection from the babies to the mothers. We want a real connection to a real God. I want you to leave here and multiply God's glory because it goes with every one of you. Like in the book of Acts, when all the persecution came and the people ran away, and guess what? You didn't make it worse. You actually just spread the gospel. So in the end, I started talking about is it Live or is it Memorex? I started talking about Coke and Pepsi. But in the end, what I'm trying to tell you is that Pepsi overcame Coke because Pepsi has something to offer too. If all you want is what tastes the best, the taste test makes sense. But if all you want is the real thing, than offering you Pepsi. It's like, what's your problem? Why are you offering me this? I'm here for Coke. But I want you. Desperately, I want you. I'm being vulnerable. The only desperation I have in my life is I desperately want you to want the real thing. I desperately want you to have the real thing. There is nothing else in my life I'm desperate about. I want you to want and to have the real thing. I want, as Pastor Trina said, I want you to be, oh, just so wonderfully and exceedingly you. I want you to be maximally you. I'm talking about with the Eusebia now. Not the you where you say, well, that's just who I am. You're just going to have to take me as I am. God does. Mm-hmm. I want you to be the best you that you can be. And I want you individually, and I sure enough want this body to be about God and for God and to give folks God and not to leave them the way they came in and not have the form of godliness. You can't tell by looking at the building, by the way, how messed up it is. Just like you can't tell by somebody how they dress and how they speak. But if you look at the movie of their lives, the truth comes out. It always does. I don't want us to have the form of godliness because it can fool a lot of people and destroy their lives. So when you have the real thing, you will be in the fire sometimes, but you have to want the fire with God rather than bowing down without him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would only accept the real thing, the invisible God over the tall golden one that you could see. So don't be a slave to your flesh. Don't get settled with it. Don't get comfortable in your disobedience. All of this only matters to the extent that you have a form of godliness while you tell God no. All of this only matters if you come into church. I'm not talking about whether you're perfect and no sin and all that. I'm not talking about whether or not you're shacking up. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about, are you doing this stuff while you tell God no? Worst of all, the form of godliness, I'm more worried if you're doing it all seemingly right. You say the right things. You pray the right prayers. You do all, it looks all good. But you're telling God no. And you're telling God no because you figured out, guess what? God is not my only source. The reason you tell God no, that you're not going to do it his way, is because you think you can do it another way. Oh, your security. Oh, you got a secure job. Come on now, my union is strong. I ain't never getting fired. My retirement is secure. I'm good. A pension can't even be taken away. I'm secure. I don't need to do it God's way because I got another way. If you really are in God and you not only, you know you could do it another way, but you choose God's way. So for you, there's only one way. Then you don't have to worry about the form of godliness while you wallow in disobedience, while you use the form of godliness to empower you to say no to God. I'm done.